everybody share what they felt. We said, next morning, we're going to assume that God's spoken to us and we're going to figure it out. By the way, my cough is not because I have a sore throat. When I came back from Bangladesh 2 Saturdays ago, I came back with some sort of, the air is really poor in that nation. Diesel fumes are everywhere. People wearing masks, maybe one of every 20 people would be wearing a mask in the city of Dhaka. You cook with kerosene and with wood, and it's just, you don't see the blue sky. It's just a lot of pollution. So my lungs are still a little sensitive. So I've got something sticking right here. Shouldn't have touched there. Anyways, I've got water right here. Yep. Alexandra's already been pointing at it, so I think she's that's the hint. So the next morning when we woke up, one of our pastors, Sam Dumpkin, he said, well, I had this verse from Corinthians, and when he read it, it was like, that's it. And I think we all just agreed that little phrase of love compels gathered everything that we were thinking of for this year. And so this is where the passage comes from in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, since then you know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. And what we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves again to you, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it's for you. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Jesus died for everyone, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So there's some action steps here that are beginning to come out of that theme. The first one is, we no longer regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Do you see the word reconciliation in there, Lot? That's going to be one of the things we're going to talk about. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. This is the third thing we're going to be talking about, Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there are a number of things that motivated Paul in terms of his ministry, and one of them is his belief structure, the things that he valued. And so earlier in the passage in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we also believe and therefore speak. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Paul did things based on the truth of the word of God. That motivated him. And he knew that Jesus had died and was raised again and was coming back for us. And he was coming back for people that were going to be connected to him. And so that compelled him to make choices. A second thing was fear. And he talks about, because of the fear of God and just recognizing how awesome God is, not fear in a negative way, but fear in a good way of God deserves, God's loving, God's kind, all the wonderful things that God does compelled Paul to be able to do the things that he was trying to do. And the third thing that he talked about in this passage is God's love compelled Paul. By the way, you don't have to take notes. If you send me an email at the end, I can give you all the notes. Alrighty. Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. So the word compel is a very interesting little word. It's a Greek word which has the idea, like my mother knits. Now my mother has had a stroke and she's right-handed and her right hand doesn't work yet. And I can remember when my mom was at the downtown Toronto, the Toronto Rehab Center, they're saying, what's your hobby? Knitting. Uh-huh. Okay, you need two hands to knit. My mother's wanting to knit, and she can't use her right hand, which is the hand that she knits with. And they had a lady who had two hands trying to teach my mother with one hand how to knit with her left hand. The lady could not do it. My mom has since figured out how to knit. And knits with one hand. I don't know how she does it, but there's hats and scarves and all that kind of stuff all the time being made. So that's the word. The word compels mean that you are so hemmed in, you are so knitted in that you really have no choice. You're surrounded. You're being moved down if you're on a boat a half a kilometer from Niagara Falls, that's not good. You know that. Your engine and your boat better be really strong to be able to turn you the other way, because the river is compelling you to go one direction and over the falls. Yes? That's what that word is, that you're being drawn by the Holy Spirit to be able to do stuff. So the three things that Paul talks about are, first of all, the love of God, all this, the compelling of God, the oomph that's in us is to help us to be able to see people the way that Jesus sees people. Now, I'm here to admit that I don't always see people that way. I can walk down downtown Toronto and be on Bay Street or Yonge Street or be in a mall and just walk by people and have no thought to who they are, what's going on in their lives. That is just people. Most of us are like that, aren't we? There are some times, though, when my eye is drawn to people. Homeless people, quite often. Handicapped people. Tall people. Shorter people. Chubbier people, really skinny people, people that just sort of stand out, something draws me to look at them. Are you like that as well? That somehow you're just drawn to people. Paul's saying that Jesus somehow was able to see the people that really needed his help. And that we would say that would be true, isn't it? That Jesus somehow looked at people with different eyesight than other people did. Do you remember the story of John the Baptist being beheaded? And when Jesus finds out that, he wants to get away with his 12 and go to a quiet place so that he can grieve. And the Bible says that he got in a boat and headed north in the Sea of Galilee, up to the top of the Sea of Galilee towards where Capernaum is. The problem of Jesus getting in a boat on the Sea of Galilee is that on a clear day, everybody who's around the Sea of Galilee can see the whole Sea of Galilee. If you've been to Israel, you'll know that. Like, I've been on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. I've been on the shore. You can see the whole lake. It's like 7 miles north and south and 4 miles east and west or something like that. It's not a huge lake. And on a clear day, you can see where the boat's going. And the people recognized Jesus in that boat. We're going to follow him. And I don't know if the wind was a little bit against them, but because the Bible says by the time that Jesus got out of the boat, a huge crowd is there. In fact, the Bible says they numbered the men, and it was 5,000 men. Do you remember the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000? When Jesus gets out of the boat, he sees the people, and the Bible says he had compassion on them. And he saw the sick. And the reason why the meeting went so late in the day was that Jesus healed every single person who came to that impromptu meeting. Jesus was there to have his disciples minister to him because of he was grieving. Can you imagine the day Joan's dad passed away? Can you imagine she goes to the funeral and she finds out that everyone there hasn't had a meal? Would any of us expect Joan to go into the kitchen and start making a meal for everybody? It's like, no, 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 no. This is a day to love up on Joan. Yes? Just the opposite. Jesus, because of the love that he had, because he saw people through his Father's eyes, he sees all of their needs and he began to minister to them. And after he healed everybody, then he taught them. And then he goes, oh, look what time it is. And the disciples going, we got to get these people out of here. It's late. Tell them to go. And he goes, actually, we've got some money saved up, don't we? Let's us buy everybody a meal. Let's us order in pizza. And the guys are going, do you know how much that would cost? The issue wasn't that they didn't have the money. The issue was they didn't want to spend the money. And if you read the Bible, you'll see that that's it. They did not want to spend. They go, that's 8 months savings. We could be in nice hotels when we're traveling. We don't want to be doing all this kind of stuff for these people. We don't even know them. But that's not what motivated Jesus, was it? He saw people with different eyes. So that this is one of the things that Paul says that we're supposed to be doing in our lives. And so one of the themes that we're having at all of our campuses this year, we're going to be trying to help us and trying to have opportunity for us to see people the way that Jesus would really see people. So at our campus at Airport, where I'm based for the most part, I take one Sunday a month to go to a different campus, and so I'm here this week. Sandra last week was at Brampton, and we just travel around. Excuse me. But we're in the middle of a series on having a heart to share your faith with other people. So the things that John was praying this morning, that's actually taking place. Sam Duncan's preaching this morning on the fear of man. One of the issues why we don't open our mouth is because we're afraid of what other people are going to think. So we're going to try to address that kind of stuff. Next Sunday, I'm talking about how do you give a two-minute story? How do you share what God's done in your life in 2 minutes? Because usually you got 2 minutes when you're at Tim Hortons in line. Someone says something and all of a sudden you go, ah, let me tell you a story. Da, 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 da. You got 2 minutes, don't you, before you get up there. At least the lines that I go to Tim Hortons, they're long lines. Maybe I'm going to the wrong one. Second thing is we're to be reconcilers. And we saw that word all the way through that little passage, is that because the love of God is in us, that should be driving us along, compelling us, going over Niagara Falls. We're being drawn towards being reconcilers of people and having opportunity to bring people to Jesus. And so we're going to be doing outreaches this year. Your campus has done a number of different outreaches. When you're at the Ajax Community Center, you had game days out in the park and different things like that to try to draw people to Jesus. All of our cells this year are being asked to have one or two outreaches. Some of the most fun ones, we had a cell group in Vaughan last year. They had they decided they would do a garage sale, and as a cell group, and so everyone was going to bring their stuff to the one person's home and sell all their stuff there. And then they thought, well, you know what? It's always better if you get people on the street to also do the garage sales all the same day, because more people come, don't they, if it's a street sale. So they're going to do a street sale. And then, so the one person who's the cell leader went to their neighbors and said, would you guys be open to doing a street sale? Yes, we'll organize it. Perfect. And we're going to do some things to try to get more people to come onto our street and buy our stuff. We're going to contact the fire department and have them bring a fire truck so that all the kids who are being shipped around in mom and dad's car will be playing on the truck. And the longer people stay on our street, the more they're going to buy. That's the way it is in garage sales, isn't it? As soon as the person leaves, they take their credit card with them. I don't know if you figured that out. They never leave their cash, and they, you know, unless they're buying something. So they arranged for a fire truck to be there. The cell decided, you know what, how about instead of us selling all our stuff, how about we provide free coffee and donuts for everybody, and that'll keep them on the street longer. And the neighbors that are selling stuff, they'll be very happy to come over and have a coffee. How about we also ask if some of the prophetic team can set up a little table and give free prophetic words. And they didn't use Christian words. They use like free psychic readings, because that's the phrase that non-Christians would understand a prophet is a psychic. So we're not psychic. We're not drawing from evil spirits. We're drawing from the Holy Spirit. So that's why it's prophet as opposed to psychic. So they set up a prophetic table. Then they set up a healing table. In fact, they were so organized that they even invited the mayor of Vaughan to come to the garage sale to give a little speech. And they had Bill and Sue to play. You know Bill and Sue to lead worship? They had Bill and Sue to play, playing ABBA and playing Beach Boys and all that kind of stuff. And it was an event all organized by a cell group just to see the neighbors of that cell leader come to know Jesus. Well, that was a pretty fun day, I would think, wouldn't it be, to be part of that? So we've asked all of our cell groups to think of something creative to reach out and help reconcile people to Jesus. And the third thing, we talked about this little phrase about being ambassadors. The idea of being an ambassador is that I don't represent myself. How many of you would like to be the ambassador to Fiji or someplace really nice and warm? Does Hawaii have an ambassador? No, I guess it would be Washington you'd go to, wouldn't it? So where's a really nice place that would be nice and warm that you'd like to go? Bali? Where else? Anyone like to go to London, be the ambassador to England? Anyone like to go to Paris, be the ambassador to France? No one's putting their hands up. Where would you like to go, folks? New Zealand. Okay, where else? Sorry? Monaco. Where's that? South of France. No, Monaco. You said it different. Monaco. Monaco. I understand John, but I don't understand John. So here's the deal. Let's say that I'm the ambassador to France. And I'd be based in Paris, I think, is where the Canadian embassy would be. And let's say that I actually, my personally, don't feel that the Canadian Armed Forces should be in Afghanistan. And my personal viewpoint is we shouldn't be there at all, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. However, if I become the ambassador to represent Canada, what's my viewpoint when giving press conferences and answering questions in France? My viewpoint is the Canadian government's viewpoint, which is we are there to serve the men, to serve the women, to serve the children. And that's the primary thing that Canada is doing, by the way, in Afghanistan, is building schools for children and validating the role of women. And that's why the Canadians are being targeted by the Taliban more than Americans and Brits, is because the Canadians are building schools and setting up shop for women, helping them to retrain and all that kind of stuff. So if I'm the ambassador, I don't represent my personal beliefs, do I? I give the word on behalf of what the Canadian government, that's their stance. And so if the Canadian government's view changes, my view changes. And if I don't have integrity to be able to say that, I have to resign. That's your choices, isn't it, really? Is I follow the Canadian plan, or I step down and wait for the next government to come in and change it around, or whatever it's going to be. But that's what an ambassador is. And Paul says, because I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm not an ambassador of Steve Long anymore. I'm an ambassador of Jesus. I'm an ambassador of God. Which means that I'm now supposed to be looking like Jesus, talking like Jesus, acting like Jesus. Would you agree with that? So that's the journey that we're on, isn't it? That's the way for the follower of Jesus, is to more and more take on the image of Christ, more and more become like him, and less like Steve Long. And I love the passage earlier in the passage about verse 17. It says that I'm now a new creation. There's the possibility, there's the potential put in me, because I now have the Holy Spirit, that the moment I give my life to Jesus, life can change. My viewpoint can change. My thinking can change. My attitude can change. All those things can change because Christ is in me. That's a good thing, isn't it? It's a very good thing. So those are our three things. So I'd like you to stand with me. We're going to pray into these. And I've got three prayers on the screen that we're going to pray. And I'd like you to look at the first prayer in italics and see if you're comfortable to pray this kind of prayer. And if you're not, then just don't say it. But if you're comfortable to pray it, then we'll say it together. And after we say each prayer, I'm just going to have pray into it just a little bit more. Are you comfortable to pray those words? So let's say this together. Father, would you cleanse my mind, my heart, and everything else that contaminates my view of others? Help me to see people in the very same way that Jesus sees people. And just close your eyes. So, Father, I'm asking that you'd come for each of us in this room. And many of us, sometimes we're just too busy to really see what's going on. Sometimes our prejudices, our biases would predispose us not to look at this person, not to pay attention to that person, not to care for that person. Sometimes our cultural background, sometimes even our financial status. There's lots of different reasons why we wouldn't look at people the way that Jesus would. Daddy, would you change that in our lives? Holy Spirit, would you come? Be with our eyes, please. Help our spirit that's in us, our soul that's in us, even our physical body, to be able to be changed to the place where we care about other people. Daddy, would you do a transformation in us, please? May this be a year that our eyesight is improved, not just in terms of glasses, but our spiritual eyesight to see people the way you do. Would you do that, please, this year, in Jesus' name? Okay, now the second prayer is about being reconcilers. So just take a quick look at that prayer and see if you're comfortable to pray those words. Are we okay in that one? Okay, let's say this together. Father, change my thinking about evangelism, sharing my faith, and being used to bring people to Jesus. Help me to care about the souls of those who don't know Jesus. So Holy Spirit, would you do that, please, for each of us? Come, Holy Spirit. Again, Father, we're given this amazing task to reconcile people, to put people right. The idea of a reconciler is that we're reestablishing what is rightfully theirs. And Daddy, we recognize that the Bible says that Satan has blinded people's eyes. And Daddy, we're asking for authority. We're asking for supernatural power to be with us, that when we talk to people, when we explain what it is to be a follower of Jesus, when we, excuse me, when we minister to them, that there would be an anointing to break through that darkness. We're asking this in Jesus' name. Now, hands up, folks, so you can look at me. How many of you have a family member, brother, sister, mom, dad, kids, spouse, someone in your family that doesn't know Jesus? Put your hand up. That would be me as well. Okay, just keep your hand up, as most of us have our hands up. All right, put your hands down. Father, we're asking that this would be a year that somehow that person that we're thinking about, or those people, that they would come to know Jesus. And Father, the probability is that we're going to be the one being used. Very good chance that it's going to be us. That we may be one of the only credible followers of Jesus in their life. And Father, there's a very good chance as well that you're going to bring other people into their life. Just coincidental happenings and circumstances and all that kind of stuff. But Daddy, give us the words to say. Give us the opportunities. Holy Spirit, would you do some amazing things through us to see our family and friends come to know Jesus this year. Amen. Now, let me just tell you one quick story. Sit down real quick because this is going to take 1 minute. Some of you will know a gentleman by the name of Marco Lefebvre. He is from Ecuador. I think he's from Ecuador. Spanish guy. He's in my cell group. He's like who's Solomon's, David's son that had the really long hair? Absalom. He's like Absalom. He only cuts his hair twice a year. Like, so his hair gets really long and then short, really long. And anyways, Marco is an amazing guy. 2 years ago, he got a phone call to say that his father was dying in Ecuador. Got on a plane as soon as he could. And when he got home, he just missed his father, and his father had passed away by the time he got there. Marco has been separated from his wife, not divorced, but separated from his wife for 17 years. Been living in Canada for 15 years. Hasn't had a relationship with his wife and his four adult children. I think the youngest is in university. Goes home. Turns out he's going home for the funeral. While he's there, he begins to share what God has done in his life. When he came to Canada, he gave his life to Jesus. He's grown and matured at our church, at the airport campus. He's become a cell leader. He's gone on ministry trips into, of all places, Hungary and Romania. I don't know how someone takes someone who speaks Spanish and puts them in Hungary, but anyways, that's where he's been ministering. So he gets home and he begins to share his story, just simply what God's done in his life. One by one, his family began to come to know Jesus. His wife gets saved. His kids get saved. His mother-in-law. 19 of his family gave their life to Jesus in 1 week. 1 week. And his marriage has been restored. His wife is moving to Canada this year. They decided that she would stay in Ecuador until the youngest child finished university, which is this summer. And so she's going to be coming to Canada hopefully this summer. And it's like, folks, God can do those kind of things. And many of us are thinking, well, there's no hope. Yes, there's always hope. And the darkness that they have in their eyes, it's not because they're bad people. It's because Satan's blinded their eyes. And so when you try to share, sometimes they're going, I don't get it. And they think you're crazy, don't they, sometimes? What are you following these little, superstitions and all, whatever you're thinking? But that's not true. That's the real them yearns for God. And so this is why we need the anointing in our lives, isn't it? So that when we do share, that all of a sudden there's power, there's authority to just bust through that stuff. Okay, here's the third prayer. Look at those words. See if you're comfortable to pray this. Simple prayer, but a good prayer. Would you agree with that? Stand up. Now this time I'd like you to get in a twosome. So you can be with your spouse, you can be with a friend, you can be with anybody that you don't know. And if you're single, this could be a dating opportunity. Are you connected in with someone? Bob, you go with my mom.
Okay.
There we go. So let's say this prayer together, and then after that, I'm going to have the tall person just put hands on the shorter person, and then we're going to switch and go back and forth that way. So let's say this. Father, let my life, words, actions, and attitudes fully represent Jesus. Give me boldness and grace. Help me to love you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, the shorter of the two people, you just close your eyes, tall person, you just say, Father, all those words, may it happen in my friend's life. Just say a prayer for 30 seconds for your friend. Just make up your own little prayer. If you don't know what to say, say what he said on the screen plus. Okay, time to switch. Tall person, you close your eyes. Shorter person, you pray for your friend now. Just 30 seconds and say, Father, make them ambassador. Help them to represent Canada. No, not Canada. Help them represent Jesus really well. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. If you're in a group of three, switch to the third person. Come, Holy Spirit. Okay, folks, sit down. I'm going to tell you one more story. My email address is on the screen if you want to get the notes. And I did speak this talk at the airport campus about a month ago so that you can, if you want to download it and to watch it again. I think I did a better job here than I did there. So anyways, maybe I'm wearing the same shirt. John asked me to talk about David Hogan. How many of you went to see David Hogan when he was at airport? Do you remember that at one point he said that he wanted to pray over people's shirts and belongings and things like that if you had a family member that needed prayer? So last Sunday morning, as I'm standing at the door shaking hands with people coming into the airport campus, Eastern European lady named Nadia, don't know her last name, she came up to me and she started crying. She'd be 70, 75. And she said, thank you, Pastor, for inviting David Hogan. And I said, well, what happened? And she goes, she's crying. She goes, I had him pray for my scarf that I was wearing when I was standing on the line. I put my scarf up. I said, can you pray for this? He blew on it and I fell over. She says, I have a grandson who's born 9 months ago and his right leg is deformed. His right leg, now you're not gonna be able to see me, but his right leg is behind the left leg and on an angle like that. So they're not both straight. It's one's on an angle and behind the other one. And he's just born like that. And so he cannot walk, he cannot stand. And he's just, this is not good. And she said, the first time that I was at the house where I'm alone with this child, I'm babysitting this child, it's time for a nap. And we lay down together. I put the scarf all over my grandson's legs and we slept for 2 hours. And I just let the Holy Spirit simmer like stew over his legs. And she said, when I woke up, I felt strongly, God said, to pray a prayer of command. And so she said, legs straight in the name of Jesus. She took the scarf off. They were absolutely straight. Isn't that amazing? And on Monday, 6 days ago, Monday, when we had our family fun day, her daughter's there and son-in-law and the baby's there. And you would never know that there was anything wrong with this little baby, this little boy. And the little boy has started walking. That was 9 months. He's 10 months and he's walking now. And it's like, that's a little early. I think most kids don't start walking until like 11 or 12 months. But this guy's up and walking. And it's like, oh my goodness. How many of you have a physical need today, have some sort of pain or sickness in your body? Can I get you to stand up? I just feel we need to pray for you as well. Can I take 3 more minutes? I know I'm 5 minutes over time already. Sorry for my long stories. I know that the